I'm turning now to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator, Christ Jesus. Our subject is alternatives to God. What are the alternatives to God? How do they match up? It's a huge subject, and we can only, of course, just touch the surface of it. But let me introduce this great verse, looking just for a moment at the context. Verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he has in mind first and foremost, but not exclusively, people of all nations. Pray for people in every land and nation, he says to Timothy, who was one of the very first pastors in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the people pray for all nations, because there's one God. That's what he's coming to, for all people. And then I could look at verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, first of all, primarily, that means all people of all nations and people of all kinds. We can see that because that's the context. This is about nations. This is about national groups. This is about people in different lands. Look at verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. That's what's in the apostle's mind. The international scene, who will have all men, people from all over the world, all nations, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then that fifth verse, for there is one God, there aren't hundreds of gods, thousands of gods, there is only one. The pagan nations of those days thought there were many, but no, says the apostle, there's only one God and one mediator. And verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, that is, people who would be saved in every nation. The alls apply to all nations, all the way through. But look at the fifth verse again. This is what we shall deal with. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Why? Why is there only one mediator between God and men? Why does the Bible teach this and insist upon this? And the Bible is God's revelation to us. It's the book of God. Why only one mediator? Why can there not be a different mediator in each country? Why is it not the case that national religions that maybe have come about and been thought of by people in different nations of the world can all have their own mediator? Why can there be only one? Well, the answer is very simple. A mediator between God and man, a go-between, a reconciler, that's what mediator means. We are cut off from God. We are hostile to him. And God will not deal with us and bless us and take us to heaven and to glory. That is the teaching of the Bible. So if there is to be a mediator, how will he reconcile God and man? How will he bring the two sides, the two parties together? And there is only one way. And that's why there's only one mediator. Because God is holy and his standards are perfect. And we are rebels against him and we cannot meet his standards because we're inherently sinful. And we have offended him deeply. And the only way to bring us together, it can't just be done by talk. Disputes in the world can often be settled by talk. Talk each party round. But here you've got a problem far deeper than anything that can be solved by talk. God, who is holy, must judge us and punish us for sin. And we who are unholy and rebellious are against him and opposed to him. There's a tremendous problem. Our sin. Talk won't solve this. Somebody has got to be our representative. Somebody has got to take the punishment of sin on our behalf. A go-between has got to say to God the Father, put their punishment upon me. I will represent them. I will take their place. He's got to make an atonement. He's got to be a substitute for men. And furthermore, he has got to earn heaven on behalf of all those people he represents. Now, no human being can do that. No fallen, sinful human being could take the punishment of sin for all mankind or for even a few people. Couldn't be done. He will be destroyed by the punishment due to him because he's a sinner. So he's not qualified to be a mediator, a go-between, a reconciler. He would be destroyed. Instantly, he deserves to die himself. He's unholy. The one who is a mediator for me and for you must be perfect and holy. Also, he must be divine, because he is going to have to sustain being punished in a human body as my representative. He's going to have to sustain that punishment, which is an eternal punishment, somehow compressed and so intense and so terrible, as all the wrath of the Father is poured out upon the reconciler, the go-between, and he is punished in our place. That's why you can't have any number of mediators. You can only have one mediator, a mediator who is on the one hand divine. He is God himself, and on the other hand, he has come in to a human body and personality. He is human, he can represent us, he can suffer as we deserve to suffer. He is God, he can sustain the punishment. And because he's God as well as man, he can be perfect. He can live on earth with such perfection and holiness, sufficient obedience to God, to deserve heaven for all the people he represents. So the only qualified, capable mediator, go-between, reconciler, will be God and man. And of course, in the mystery of the Godhead, this is how the problem is solved. God is one. We have one God, one divine essence, beyond our comprehension, beyond anything we can think or conceive. And yet, within that single divine essence, the Godhead, there is a Trinity. There are three distinct persons revealed to us in the Scripture. The great mystery of God, beyond our grasp. One, yet three. Not three, one. And yet, three totally united persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal, equally divine, equally God, thinking as one, three and yet distinct. And it was the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who came from heaven to be our go-between, our reconciler, our sin-bearer, our representative, our mediator, to stand between God and us, to speak about God to us. And he knew, because he was God, how to tell us about God and to represent us to God. Put their sin upon me, and I will bear away the eternal weight of sin for all who are mine, who in due course will come to me and seek me and find me. So there can only be one mediator. There is only one divine person who came to earth. There is you can't call for volunteers. You can't have any number. It cannot be achieved by talk. This is unique. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the text. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that's why there is only one. But I want to go further. There is no other religion in the world apart from the Christian faith. There is no other faith or religion, so-called, that has a saviour. Nobody else speaks about a saviour. Only the Bible, which is revealed from God. Only the Christian faith. No one else has a saviour. And there is only one. And he is for people throughout the entire world. Let me talk for a moment about the main alternative to God these days. It is, of course, atheism. We won't spend time on anything else. Atheism, which says there is no God. Of course, more carefully, it says there is probably no God in its masquerading as being scientific and reasonable. Oh, but make no mistake, atheism hates God. It really means there is no God. And the atheist will say it very vehemently. There is no designer. There is no creator. All the order that you see in creation, in the world, and if you're scientific, you study it, all the order and evidence of design, well, it's an accident. Everything has come about by chance, by other forces. It's an accident. It's not the hand of a designer or a creator, even though it looks like that. Atheism, there is no such thing as the soul. There is no such thing as a spiritual realm, atheism insists. There is no experience of God available to you. There is no recourse to help outside human beings. It's no use praying to God. He isn't there. There is no eternal prospect. This life is all. You grow old, you die, you've gone, you're forgotten, you're no more. It's the end. There's no ultimate purpose, no eternal purpose. There is no judge for you to fear. There are, by the way, no standards given by God. There are no moral standards as such. Human beings are merely, according to atheists, highly developed animals who have developed the capacity to make standards suitable for the conduct of their lives. There are no pre-existing standards or values or morals. It's up to us to make them up, to form them, and to agree them among ourselves. That's the alternative to God. There's no creator. There is no revelation. There's no Bible. There are no standards. There's no help from God for righteousness. You say, oh, but I've got all manner of problems. I find I lie when I don't want to, you may say. I find I commit this sin and that sin and this lust. No, you don't. It's up to us to work out our morals in modern society, and there is no help from any God to help straighten you out, to give you a new start and a better character, to strengthen you, to answer your prayers, to help you to do what is right. The alternative to God is that all those things have gone. They're wiped out. They're dead and finished. Now, the Christianity of the Bible, Bible revelation, is so different from all that. Yes, this is a designed creation, and the evidence is there. God has made all things, and God is sovereign. We say transcendent. He isn't like the pantheistic religions say, the Hindus and the New Agers and all the others. They say God is coincidental, it's a word. The divine force, whatever, is coincidental with the universe. All is God and God is all. Oh no, says the Bible. God is distinct. He is separate from his universe. He's above it. It's true. It is easy for God to be in every part of it, but distinct from it. His eye is everywhere. His power is everywhere. But he is sovereign and supreme and distinct and special. He isn't to be confused with matter, with the things that he has created. And he is eternal. He's from eternity to eternity, beyond our imagination. God is always. He's all-powerful. There is nothing beyond God's strength and power. He's all-knowing. There is nothing concealed from his view, nothing that he does not know. Oh, this mighty God, how do I know these things? Well, I'm telling you about the God who has described himself in the Bible in these glorious terms. These are his attributes. He is true. He is the truth. He always tells the truth. He is absolutely faithful to the things that he says. He does not change his mind, strictly speaking. He knows all things, and he knows what is right, and he's perfectly true in everything he says. He's unchanging. Of course he's unchanging. We change because we're incomplete and imperfect. So we grow up, and the shape of the body changes, and our thinking and our views change. But God is perfect and complete, and that which is perfect, if it changed, it would cease to be perfect. God is unchanging, and he is holy, and he is just, and he must be true to his characteristics. Because he is just, he can never be unjust. And that means he cannot pick out a person in this congregation and say, "Oh, you are a sinner, and you have done bad things, but in your case, I'm not going to be just. I'm going to just let you off." He can't do that, because it is his holy nature to be absolutely just. And that's why, if God desires to forgive you, Christ must come into the world and take your place and take your punishment and suffer and die on your behalf. Because God must be just and perfect and true. It's his nature. He cannot wink at sin, smile at it, let it go. So God, who is also merciful and loving, in order to express that loving kindness and to forgive you, Christ must come and suffer and die for you. That's the love of God. And God works strictly in accordance with his eternal attributes. God is self-existent. The Bible teaches this. The I Ams describe the self-existent God. He is, and he always is. And if it makes sense to you, he is fully is. In other words, God never needs refueling. His energies never run down. He never needs food. He never needs help. He does not need help from us, not at all. God is self-existent, self-perpetuating. God is all in all, self-sustaining. There's nothing like that in the created order. You run down. I run down. Everything runs down. There's no such thing as perpetual motion. People have made the most wonderful models and machines, which at times they've claimed, here is perpetual motion. Here's something that'll go on and on by itself forever. But of course, man can't make such a thing. Everything runs down. Everything needs an energy source. Everything needs help except God, who is all self-contained and, well, infinite energy within himself. And so he is the source of all life and all power. We derive our life from him. We are sustained by the things that he gives us, food and water and everything else. Everything we derive from him, whether we know it, whether we realize it or not. And he is so approachable because he's a personal God. He's personal. We are made in his image. Well, we're a very poor image because we're not holy as God is. We've fallen and we're weak and we're mortal. But we reflect him in certain ways. And to look at ourselves, not that we are God or God is within us, but we nevertheless reflect him. He's a personal God. He relates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead who are so close and agreed in every conceivable way. And we are like that a little bit. Of course, we're sinful and it spoils it all, but we can be friends with each other and we can interact with each other and we can receive each other in a cordial manner. And it gives us an insight into the personality of God. God is a personal God and he's an approachable God. And we can cry out to him, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I put my trust in the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. I trust in him and him alone, and I give my life to him, and I repent of my sin. Lord, help me. And he'll hear us, because he's a personal God, and he's an approachable God. And once he hears us, oh, he blesses us, and he makes himself known to us. And we begin the life of prayer. And we ask him all sorts of things every day, every week, every month, throughout life's journey. And we get thousands upon thousands of answers to our prayers. And he helps us and blesses us. And as we go on walking with God, nobody could ever persuade us that he is not there and that he does not exist. And all the atheists in the world cannot budge us an inch because we proved him. And our life is so full of evidence. And extraordinary things have been brought about in answer to prayer. Oh, dear friends, this is the Lord. Personal, approachable, forgiving through Christ. What's the alternative to God? What are the alternatives? No creator, no God, no eternal life, no help, no moral standards, no judge to fear. Don't we see this today? Friends, look what's happened in your lifetime. Dare I even mention the banking crisis, the disappearance of integrity from the banks? This is all part of the fact that so few people now believe in a day of judgment, in the moral standards of Almighty God. Seek him, find him, live for him, prove him. So people cut corners and cheat and lie and embezzle, and there's fraud everywhere. And we're just seeing the beginning of it. What do you think our society is going to be like in another 10 years' time or 20 years' time? The pace it's going. When the industries, the financial industries and services that used to be marked out for integrity now can turn out to be among the biggest cheats on the face of the earth. Whatever will happen? You know, the MPs crisis, now it seems to have all blown over. But it's no time since we were told that the vast majority of the members of Parliament there in the House of Commons were cheating on their expenses. Not on a few pounds or a couple of hundred pounds, but the vast majority of them on thousands of pounds. Oh, they say, it's all over. I've paid it off. You've paid it off? That proves you didn't even need it. You were not only cheats and liars and frauds, but you didn't even need to be. You did it because you were such liars and such frauds and such cheats. You couldn't miss an opportunity to cheat. And they're all still in place. A few of them have paid a price, but most of them are still in place. I don't like saying this, friends, and I don't mean to be political. It's all parties. But our Prime Minister was one of those squalid cheats. A man who's a liar who can't be trusted. Our Chancellor of the Exchequer was one of those squalid cheats. For thousands. It's incredible. Everybody's still in place. And why is that? Because, you see, if you don't believe in God, you've got no moral standards. You make up your own. You shortchange on moral standards. And you just accept what it suits you to accept. So what do the atheists say? Oh, they say, here are our moral standards. There aren't 10 commandments anymore. There aren't all the values of the Bible. They say all we ask of people is you don't kill anybody. And they don't even keep that because they want to abort hundreds of thousands of babies. And they now want euthanasia. So they can't even keep their own rules. Oh, but it's all right to kill people if they're not actually going to be hurt. Or they don't know you're doing it. That's all right. It's incredible. The alternative to God is you make up your own morals. And you make easy ones that you like. And not difficult ones that you don't like. The alternative to God is a society that is ever hurtling downhill. And we've seen the start of the worst, and the very worst is yet to come. Now, the atheists, they say, you mustn't kill, and you mustn't hurt people. And so, you can lie, but not if you hurt people by it. Well, who's to be the judge of that? Every lie hurts somebody. And as for sex, oh, that God of the Bible, they say, is just strung up on sex. You are to enjoy what you like, and it's all right, as long as nobody's hurt. I heard somebody say, you can commit adultery as long as nobody's hurt. How can that be done? And nobody be hurt? These people are intellectually crazy. The fact is that they're out of their depth. No God. No God-given moral standards. There aren't any moral standards at all worth speaking of. But this wasn't my purpose to talk about this, but just to tell you, the alternative to God is horrible. Society is only manageable and can only cope and is only reasonable and decent to live in if people aren't Christians while they actually accept the rules and the laws of the Christian Bible. When they abandon those two, which is what the atheists do, society is no longer tenable. It deteriorates, goes down and down, and in the end it becomes awful and a total mess and a morass of misery and unhappiness. And that's where we're heading. But for you as an individual person, without God, you've no eternity, no purpose, no ultimate purpose in life, no help from on high. You've none of these things. The alternative is unthinkable. Oh, friends, I just want to rehearse some of these things before you. You've got no conscience without God. You don't believe in the conscience. You feel bad about something. Oh, they say, that's because you've been heavily programmed by a previous generation. The conscience is a nuisance, the atheists say. What's right is what's right for you, what you enjoy. You can, as I say, lie as long as you please somebody by doing it, or it helps you to get on. You can cheat, you can do all kinds of things, as long as you're not stealing somebody's property, killing them or hurting them, the standards have been brought right down. Well, friends, here is the Bible by contrast. It is the book of God which tells us that God made us, that mankind fell away from God, the human race, right at the very beginning, rebelled against God and fell. And then God, in his mercy, he saw the nations lie, all perishing in sin, and pitied the lost state this ruined world was in. God, in his mercy, made a way of salvation. And the divine plan, actually it was way, way in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit foresaw the rebellion and the fall of man. Of course they did. What was to be done? It was agreed. And Christ said, I will go down into that world and I will be their go-between, their mediator. I will become a sacrifice for sin. I will suffer the punishment on behalf of all who believe in me. I will earn heaven for them. I will go. What love, dear friends. What amazing, astonishing love. The love of Jesus Christ, that the eternal Son of the living God, equal with the Father, living in bliss and happiness with all power and majesty, should so love human beings as to be willing to come, enter into a body, suffer unbelievable humiliation, go to Calvary's cross, call upon his Father to punish him instead of us. What love! You may have a very loving husband. You may have a very loving wife. You may have people who love you dearly, but their love is nothing to be compared with the love of Christ. At its best, that one so high should come down so low to pay such a price for people like us who can give him nothing. Why, he's got to change us. He's got to transform us. If we come to him, he's got to begin working in our lives, getting rid of the sin, building the character, changing us completely, and we will slip and fall and let him down, and he will exercise patience and set us up again and bless us and gently take us all the way to the end of life and then into glory. He's got to make all the going. He's got to come and woo us and persuade us and save us and change us and keep us and bless us and help us. What love! There's nothing to be compared with the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for those for whom he came to suffer and to die. You reject Christ. What's the alternative? Atheism. Friends, it should horrify you. Do you think that atheism is just a nice person saying, I choose not to believe in God? Atheism is horrible. It casts God's love back in his teeth, as it were. It is full of horrors. It discards God's standards. It leaves you with nothing, no eternity. Of course, there is a tragic surprise for atheists. When they end life's journey, they will find that eternity they did not believe in is there. But they're on the wrong side. And they go into everlasting punishment, not everlasting glory and bliss and happiness, which Christ has purchased for all who bow the knee to him. If you throw away the love of Christ, dear friends, what have you got? What have you done? Where are you going? How are you going to live? Where is your purpose? Where is your strength? Where is your help? Where is your happiness? What a tragedy. You may be young and somebody may have said to you, and you've been convinced by it, oh, this is a great world. Look, forget God. You can have this, you can have that. You can do this, you can do that. Dress as you like, people will admire you. You can have a wonderful time and every kind of pleasure. Try all the kicks, do this, do that. Yes, but they'll bring you down. And 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years down the line, you're empty and spent as a person. And they've given you nothing substantial and they've ruined your character and taken you further from God. And all the time there is the great kindness of Christ, who set his love upon millions of people, billions, through the history of the world, and in order to save them, came and paid such a price. The one who loves you best in this world, well, that's good, but doesn't love you anything like as much as Christ loves human beings for whom he came and suffered and died. We need him, friends. You must have him. Don't go out of this building tonight and play the fool. Don't go out and plunge yourself into the alternative to God. Don't reject Christ. There is nobody to be compared with him. Come and find him, Jesus, lover of my soul. Let me to thy bosom fly, says the old hymn. Let that be your attitude. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Ask him to change you and make you his own. And if you mean that prayer with all your heart, he definitely, certainly will. And you'll know him. And he'll work in your life. And you'll prove him. You must do that, friends. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us from the youngest to the oldest. Oh Lord, show us clearly what we're doing with our souls. Come, Lord, touch hearts in this place and bless us and draw needy souls to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may find and know him. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.